Blog Talk Radio.
Speaking of faith, touching Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch International Communications and Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. Name of our program is Late Night in the Word. And this is Pastor Yahweh Agadavy Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you for listening. We are broadcasting from www.olivebranchonline.org. And also right now from Blog Talk Radio, you can go to Blog Talk Radio, look up Olive Branch Ministries. We're on for a half an hour tonight till 12 o'clock midnight, and then we'll be back fully on our own website broadcasting. The phone number for Blog Talk is 347-850-1420, and our number in our studio after our program is over is 631-533-4099. And we were just having a interesting little conversation with Robert about his grandmother, who's 102, which is so amazing.
Praise
God.
To
be that old and still have everything there that you need to function. And
still loves the Lord.
Still loves the Lord and prays and gets excited. And that's just awesome to hear about somebody that hasn't given up on life when they're at the end. That's beautiful. Lots to talk about. The Olive Branch Ministries is a Hebraic roots evangelism and discipleship ministry out of Acworth, Georgia, just north of Atlanta, if you're listening for the first time. And our focus is on teaching the scriptures from a Hebraic point of view in order to put people in a position to walk as disciples before Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that is to lead them to the fullness of what Jesus was telling Peter in John chapter 21, feed my sheep, which is evangelism, really. Not just telling people that Jesus saves, but leading them into that salvation and the life of Jesus and cause them to become just like the earth in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, becoming fruitful and multiplying. And taken out of the darkness and brought into the light, all those different imageries that the Bible uses to discuss and reveal to us new life in Christ. The subject matter of our program for a good year now has been focused on salvation. Why are we saved? What are we saved for? And what happens to us when we get saved. And we've been on a continual journey as a ministry. We do a lot of radio and a TV program, and then we have a lot of local Bible studies that we engage in as a community here. And this seems to be one of the things that the Lord is doing in this time. And it's interesting to watch. If you're paying attention to world events, we are in a very, very unusual moment in human history. I was just talking to Pastor Weintraub tonight, and he was saying that there are a lot of Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis in Europe right now who are telling their people to go back to Israel. And he was reading an article, and the title of the article is there any future for Jews in Europe? And this article was saying there's a lot of discussion going on in the communities in Europe about moving back to Israel. And the rabbis don't even know why they're being pushed that direction, but they're being pushed that direction to lead their people to the land. And he went to a particular scripture in the book of Obadiah that was really amazing to read. And then we went to Isaiah 34, and both of them reference God taking his people and lifting them out of the nations and doing two things. As he's lifting them out, he's judging the nations, but he's bringing them back into the place where he designed them to be, which is in the land. And it's really an amazing thing, because when I come into this country, I see what's happening in our country, but I also see what's happening in our local body. The Holy Spirit right now is very much in the business of challenging people in their walk with God. And those challenges are dramatic, quite honestly, on a level I've never seen in 20 years. Being in ministry, walking with Pastor Weintraub, seeing discipleship on a daily basis, I've not seen it on this level. And that tells me something, that there is a time of preparation going on, because something is getting ready to transpire. And so we want to trumpet, we want to shofar blast this watchman's announcement. We are in a very unusual time, and it is absolutely important for you as a believer to be taking very serious stock of your life. There is this moment in the garden. Jesus is in those last moments for his life, and he's with his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and he says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And I've been pondering that and pondering that verse a lot. Because of the nature of the system right now, and this is one of the things that Pastor Weintraub pointed out tonight when I was talking to him, or he was talking with me more, God is going after pride. Pride is taking over in the planet. The nations have a lot of pride. The cultures of the earth have a lot of pride. And people as individuals have a lot of pride. There's a lot of wealth growth right now, and it is causing people to have an amazing amount of arrogance about life. And indifference to life is there. And it's taking people away from the gospel. And this is really, it's a portion that Jesus declared was going to happen in the end times. In the time of the Messiah, will he fight faithfulness on the earth? Number one, the love of many will wax cold. And that's what we're seeing. It's being traded in for pride.
He also mentions in one of his gospel teachings that the money is going to fail.
Well, no doubt. The Lord is going to go after man's arm of the flesh.
Yep.
Only his arm is the arm that saves.
Yeah, a real interesting thing on a broadcast Christian radio station tonight. For the first time, I actually heard a man of God challenge American Christians to consider getting out of America.
Wow, that's unusual.
Yeah, I haven't heard that before.
All right.
But he was basically saying, from his estimation, he has a sense that that Christians should think about what to do in the next 2 years, or actually less than 2 years now.
Wow.
Because he believes after that, what will be here will be a phoenix of what we know now having completely failed, and what comes afterwards, there won't be freedom. But I'm not endorsing that position. I don't know. It's making me ask. I know I'm going to ask Pastor, what do you think about this?
Here, this is a good lead into something. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 15.
You said 1 Corinthians 2, 2, 2 verse 2. 2. 2. Yeah.
I learned something tonight that was very well-timed, and I think it's good for this audience to hear this. I think this is a condition, and it's funny that you mentioned the phoenix. That's a...
He was only using it allegorically, but...
Correct. But it's a good allegory.
The analogy that he was making.
Correct. It's a good analogy. The phoenix is the rising of something from the ashes.
Yes.
Into new life. When Jesus' life is the very essence of something dying and then rebirthing. And you have this man. Why don't you read that verse, Robert?
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Now, it's very simple. Very simple. It's very tempting to think theologically. And I do want to go after the theological mind, because the theological mind wants to just think of this verse as a philosophical truth. But that's a mistake, because this is a letter to a group of people. And it's being written by a man who took it upon himself to be a father to this group of people. And he's seeing this group of people as a father sees a son. And he has a revelation of Jesus that very few people possessed. And it's interesting to me, because if you go to John 21 and you see Jesus' interaction with Peter, Peter had, after, and this is an amazing revelation to me, after the return of Jesus, his resurrection, in between the resurrection and the ascension, Peter isn't seeing Jesus on a daily basis. They're not walking together anymore. Jesus comes and goes as the need arises, but he's not traveling the roads with the disciples anymore. And so Peter, in the absence of that leadership, has gone back to his old life of fishing. And it's interesting to me, because in the beginning of the book, you see Peter fishing, and then you don't ever see him fishing until the end of the book. And his success rate in his fishing at the end of the book is absolutely zero.
Yeah, he was really boating until Jesus showed up.
He was really boating. He was out there practicing his sailing. He wasn't catching anything. But it was an effort. It was in the absence of spiritual understanding and leadership, he went back to what he understood in his flesh. And talking to Pastor Weintraub and asking him this question, because here in 1 Corinthians 2, you have Paul saying, and Peter would later say Paul had the greater revelation, and I think this is the revelation that he's talking about. I'm determined to know nothing about anything. Do you have your
Amplified?
Your Amplified?
Yeah.
Read that verse in the Amplified.
For I resolve to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you, except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified.
That's a crazy amount of words there.
And it's a theme that Paul keeps throughout this epistle, because it immediately made me think of chapter 6, verse 11.
Well, let's not go there yet.
Okay.
Because I want to make sure we understand that there's something going on. Jesus is addressing something very similar to what Paul is addressing in the Corinthians. The Corinthian church, the Corinthian community, was very oriented towards the soul of man, very oriented towards man's mind.
Performance.
The performance of man, the glory of human flesh and its abilities and its capacity in the earth. And they were very much, in my estimation, like the American culture and the sports arena and the personalities of the sports arena, Hollywood and the personalities of Hollywood and all of their exaltation of the star mentality. They had a love for the earth and the earthly life. And Peter, unfortunately, in not knowing what to do, picks the thing that shows the real problem. I don't know now what to do with the reality of this life that Jesus displayed, so I guess I'm going to go and do what I used to do because I don't know what else to do.
I'll be a good Christian fishing.
Whatever. I'll have my little career, and I know Jesus, and I walked with him. It's a good testimony, but I'm just a man living a life now because he's gone. And everything I thought was going to happen has been removed. So I guess I'll just go back to the old life. Well, then you have Jesus challenge him. Say, do you really love me? Well, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. And there's a lot of philosophical, theological answers to why Jesus, well, maybe he was asking him three times to give him a chance to, you know, be forgiven three times and, you know, all that kind of messy stuff that doesn't make any sense. What Jesus is really doing, challenging Peter three times. You say you love me, but are you willing to see what I really accomplished and what I set before you? Your life is no longer about fishing on a boat. Your life is now about what I displayed in front of you. Go and feed sheep. Go and raise the dead like I did. Go feed 5,000 like I did. Go and heal the sick like I did. Go teach in the synagogues. Go city to city and don't stop until your life is over. That's why I had you as a disciple, Peter. I was training you how to feed sheep. Why are you back on this boat? I told you in the beginning, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Why are you back on this boat? Do you really love me? Paul said in another place in one of his letters, you avenge disobedience with obedience. And I think Peter had gotten into a rut of condemnation and feeling sorry for himself. And he went back to something that had a bit of a comfort because now he could get in and do something that he used to do with, I think, some great success. I think he was a successful fisherman. I don't think he was a failure. I think he really knew what he was doing. And I think that boat and no fish in the net is God saying to Peter, I'm not going to bless you anymore in this effort. Your effort is now over here. Go do what I created you to do. My son picked you because I picked you to be one of the ones who would go now to the lost sheep, and you're going to train them. And that's your job, to train them. To train them to walk in the discipleship life, train them to have a revelation of what Paul is talking about, because he says, I'm not going to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You're going to make sure that you manifest a new life. And there's a new life. And the Corinthians didn't understand the new life. They understood the soul life. They understand the defilement of the body. They understand pursuing the lusts of the flesh. They understand the comforts of the flesh and pursuing those comforts. Yeah.
This is a really technical difficulty for Paul.
It is.
Because as a man of God, he's got to do what he's saying. And he's being honest in what he's saying here. And yet he has the responsibility of not knowing them after the flesh and yet explaining to them what their carnality.
Yes. And at the
while
same
still
time,
reinforcing
there's
the
a new
absolute
life.
Reality of this verse.
There's still a new life. Yep. There's this Messiah we all believe in, but he's not Messiah unless there's a resurrection. And there's no resurrection without a crucifixion.
So let me tell you who you are, and then we're going to step out of who you are, and I'm going to explain to you why you're not.
Well, here's the thing that he's wrestling with. I think we're wrestling with it today. Because Islam says the same thing. We have a Messiah. There's a guy over in Iran who says he's a Messiah. The Buddhists say they've got a Messiah. The Hare Krishnas, they say they got a Messiah. Every religion out there looks at a Messiah, but what's the one thing about this Messiah that Paul points out? Because I think the Corinthians had their own Messiahs. They're stars, and they're people like Hollywood stars and sports figures and all these natural realities and people with great success and money and popularity. And Paul's saying there's only one Messiah, and this is the only qualifier for a Messiah. If you don't pass this test, you're not the Messiah. You have to be crucified. That's the only qualifier. And he said, and that's what made the difference for him. He is not going to know anything but Jesus Christ and his crucifixion.
Yep.
Because that made him the Messiah. Everyone else is fake. Everyone else is posing. Because most men, when they decide they're the Messiah, they're trying to gain something. They're not trying to lose something. And Jesus was determined to lose his life. And that's amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I've been looking at this verse because when we talk about salvation, salvation has a birth moment. And we have gone recently to John chapter 4. John chapter 3, where Jesus meets Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. And everyone out there listening to this program, you've heard that phrase over and over, over again. What is born again? Yeah, it's the moment I believed in Jesus and I got a new life. And we say that, but we have no idea what that really means. A new life? I didn't get a new life when I got saved when I was 6. I kept living the life I was living, and I became more and more dark with each passing day, more and more rebellious, more and more much just planted in sickness.
But we did.
But we did get born again, even though we didn't understand it.
We just didn't have Paul showing us that we did at that point in our life. Now we got Pastor Weintraub who's been showing us this,
showing us what it looks like.
And we've been wrestling with this for a long time.
And we have been.
But I think we're starting to wake up.
Little pieces here. Look at this verse. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. I want to start, I think, in verse 35. And what does that verse say?
But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die.
Ooh. Now, everybody loves the word quickening, and we go to Romans chapter 8, and we talk about quickening in Romans 8:11. Everybody likes this refreshment of the Holy Spirit. But what is Paul really saying to the Corinthians that we can look at and say, I need to wrestle with this a little bit because I think we pass over this verse? What does this verse mean, Robert?
I'm cheating because I've got side by side with the Amplified.
What
here.
Does the Amplified say?
It says, you foolish man, every time you plant seed, you sow something that does not come to life, germinating, springing up, and growing, unless it dies first.
Now, Paul is a skilled Hebraic thinker. He's not a philosophical man. He's thinking with Torah, because this is a root inside of Torah. The the reality is that when you go to the scriptures, God chooses to use visual imagery because we need the picture more than we need the mental equation, because the picture stays with us. And so he's using something that they're all familiar with, because they're a very agrarian culture. And they knew about seed because they all planted seed. They knew about harvest because they all had to harvest. It was a community effort when harvest came, and it was a community effort when it was time to plant, because in order to feed a whole community, the whole community had to be involved in planting all of it. There is a lot of that in the midst. So if Paul, if Jesus, if Peter, any one of the New Testament writers, you go to the Old Testament, they're talking about seeds and plants and trees all the time, talking the language that everyone understands. Anyone who's anyone knows when you put a seed into the ground, it absolutely does die. Well, why would Paul use that phraseology with the Corinthians?
He knew they'd understand it. They would identify with what he was saying 100%.
Why does he use it? Is he using it to make a philosophical point, or is he trying to show them them? I believe he's trying to show them.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's just finished destroying stupid arguments to try to say the resurrection isn't possible.
And
he knows it to be a reality and proves it to be a reality. And so he's just finishing off destroying foolish arguments that would question how it happens based on carnal ideas of how it happens and how we know things to happen in this world. You know, it kind of reminds me of a verse in Hebrews 11:3. It says that by faith we know that this world was framed so that things which are made from things which are unseen. So the unseen things of eternity, we don't have to know them. God reveals them to us by the Spirit.
And read verse 34.
Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
And then read the next one.
But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?
Now, 34, what is righteousness? Why does Paul use righteousness? We've been studying righteousness. The word is the fulfillment of God's promise. It's the activity of God doing his promises on a moment-by-moment basis. One of his promises is the resurrection. One of his promises is the crucifixion. One of his promises is the Messiah coming. One of the promises is the new life that the Messiah would bring.
Yeah, one of the promises is righteousness by believing in the redemptive work of God.
Amen. One of the other promises is the Holy Spirit would come.
Yes.
So all of these things are being fulfilled, and he's making it very clear. He's making it very clear that he's asking the Corinthian, listen, there is a movement of God, and resurrection is absolutely a part of his movement, and you need to wake up that this is a movement of God, not a movement because you think you figured it out. This is decided, and this is what it's going to be. Resurrection, in fact, and he says it in this chapter, how can you believe in Jesus and deny a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is still in the grave, and you have nothing. And there's no reason to celebrate new life, because the resurrection is what sealed the finished work. Yeah. And we're down to 30 seconds with Blog Talk Radio, so I want to make sure and let you know, if you're listening to Blog Talk Radio, to go over to www.olivebranchonline.org. And our phone number there is 631-533-4099 as we transition back to our website. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Blog Talk Radio, for hosting us. And we will see you Saturday night at 11:30, same time. So God bless. And so our phone number now with Olive Branch Online is 631-533-4099. Please give us a call if you have a phone and you're available. We'd love to hear a question.